In the past week or so, a little bit longer than a week now, I believe, we have seen unbridled rioting in the city of London. Mostly youth out in the streets, smashing business windows, setting fire to and burning businesses. And they've given all kinds of reason for the rioting, the smashing, the burning, and the looting. But the predominant reason, as recorded in an interview with some of the people, and as has been put forth by some of the rioters themselves, is that they just hate the rich. They believe that they should have what these rich people have. Why should they have more than me? And so they're burning down businesses. They're looting businesses to take what they want and what they believe they should have from these businesses. They believe that they are entitled to what others have, so they just take it. These people have come to believe this over years of policies in England that have taught them that. You see, in England, it is a very socialist society now. I don't know if you know this, but do you know that in England there is no limit to unemployment benefits? Someone could be in a job and lose their job at age 21 and collect unemployment till they're 50. There's no limit. The government just gives them everything. It gives them health care, it gives them these things, and guess what? Their government is going bankrupt. Because all the people want to do is take, 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 and that's what they're doing. Taking. Now, why would I mention this? It's news. It's not theology. I mention it because I see a dangerous similarity taking place in the church today. For too long, too many years, pulpits have failed to preach and to proclaim a God who is sovereign, a God who is in control, a God who is all-powerful, a God who is God. And as a result, instead of God being seen as all-powerful and in control, God has somehow been relegated to what we might call the Bureau of Supernatural Endless Giving. Did you get that? The Bureau of Supernatural Endless Giving. People think God should give them everything, anything they want, anything they ask for. Very famous saying in some churches, name it and claim it. They take the Bible out of context and they take promises and they claim these promises. God, you've got to make me rich. God, you've got to make me wealthy. God, you have to do this. You have to heal me. You have to do this. You have to do that. And it's almost as if prayer has become nothing other than an application or a request to the Bureau of Supernatural Endless Giving for whatever you want or for whatever people in these so-called churches think that they should have. Everything they pray for, everything they demand, everything they claim, even salvation, has become your decision, man's decision. God is on your timetable. He's sitting up in heaven, wringing his hands, going, oh, I wish they would get saved. I wish they would come to me. I wish they would make a decision. It's all up to man. You control God in some churches. Because, as I said, there has just been an utter lack of preaching on the sovereignty and omnipotence of God, who He really is and what He is really like. Now, one of the sad byproducts of this shallow and false theology is a generation of Christians who simply do not understand that the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, that He is in control. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And so we don't get everything. He is in control. It is not always in your best interest even to get everything that you ask for or claim. It isn't even a biblical way of approaching the Scriptures or God. But He is the one who sovereignly disperses His goodness, His mercy, His love, His grace, His salvation. All is God's, and out of His love and His kindness, He gives. But what you have, though, is sometimes a group of people, when they don't get everything that they think that they should have, they begin to distrust and doubt God. How can I trust Him? How can I depend upon Him? How can I ever trust Him again when He has failed to do this for me? Well, I want to assure you today, as I do most every Lord's Day, that God is all-powerful, that God is supreme, that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that God is God. And it is precisely because of those things, because that He is all-powerful, because that He is sovereign, because that He is in control, that you can trust Him. And that you should trust Him. Not the government, be it the English government or the American government. We don't trust in man. We trust in God because He is the all-powerful God. So as we continue in our study today, God's peace in a troubled world, after having seen the world's delusion of peace, that the world is quick to tell you that everything is okay. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. The world's delusion of peace. Satan would love to make everyone think everything is fine, even when they're going to hell in their sin. We went on then to see the source of all true peace, which indeed is God, which indeed is Christ, as He says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." The source of all true peace is God. And then we went on to see the blessings of God's peace to us, a calm heart, a fearless heart, and all of the blessings that God gives. We are now considering the maintaining of Christ's peace in our life. And here we've seen that peace is maintained as our minds are stayed upon God's law. As we looked in the Old Testament Scriptures, particularly in Psalm 119 and verse 165, as He says that minds stayed on the law of God are blessed with peace. We went on then last Lord's Day, or two Lord's Days ago, I should say, to see from Romans chapter 8 that peace is maintained as our minds are stayed upon the Spirit. And that is the text that I read to you a few moments ago from Romans chapter 8, as the Apostle Paul lays out the facts that those of us who are in Christ are freed from the demands or the condemnation of the law. But the lost continue to walk according to the flesh. Their minds are hostile to God, and they are dead. Whereas those who have been redeemed, the redeemed man walks according to the Spirit. He is not found in sin. His mind is set on the things of God. His mind is set on the Spirit. And the Spirit helps him to focus on Christ, upon holiness, and the blessing of that to us is peace. This brings us life and peace. So a maintaining of our peace, which Christ gives, includes having our minds set on the things of the Spirit, on the things of God. And that mind set on the Spirit brings peace to our hearts, comforts us, and helps us every day as we face a hostile world. We also saw that to be the fact from Galatians chapter 5, where the fruit of the Spirit is indeed peace. But today, we'll take up in another area completely, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. And here we are going to see that peace is maintained as our hearts trust in God. Peace is maintained as our hearts trust in God. We'll take this up in Isaiah 26, beginning in verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung to the land of Judah. Now, right away, we see that Isaiah is speaking about a song. This is a song being sung. That's a joyful thing, a thing of praise. Try to keep that in mind as we go through. It is a song that is being sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts, or bulwarks, for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful, the steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. We're going to open up this passage somewhat this morning. Beginning, as I said, in verse 1, it is a song regarding the city of God. He speaks several things about this. First of all, we see that it is in the future. He's speaking of the future. As he says, in that day, this song will be sung. So it's a day that is coming. There will be this song that will be sung. And it's the song that is being sung regarding this city. So it's a future thing. In that day, it is to come. Then he speaks of it as being a strong city from Judah. In the land of Judah, we have a strong city. He sets up his walls and ramparts for security. And the reference is that of Christ. Christ is the Messiah who comes from the tribe of Judah. There's going to be a strong city established. And it is a reference to the Messiah as it comes from the tribe of Judah. And it is a city of God, not an earthly city. As he says, it sets up its walls and its ramparts, open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, that the one that remains faithful may enter. So he's talking not about an earthly city with fortifications and walls that are high that try to protect them from the enemy. He's talking about a spiritual city. And we can see this and know this a little bit more as we look further, because the word security is in the Hebrew Yeshua. Does that sound familiar? It is salvation, deliverance, victory. And so the text could read in the Hebrew, salvation he will appoint for walls and bulwarks or ramparts. Salvation we will appoint for walls. In other words, what he's saying is the city is not protected by walls or towers or fortifications or dirt pushed there by men or walls built by men, but rather the city is protected by salvation or a Savior. Now we further know this as we see this in another text in Isaiah. Look over to chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. I want you to just look down to verse 18. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Violence will not be heard in your land, nor devastation, nor destruction, but your walls will be called salvation, your gates praise. Praise comes from hearts that have been saved by the Savior. We have no destruction there. We have no devastation there. There is no despair there because Christ, the Savior, is the wall. There will be no violence heard in Emmanuel's land, as they say. Back to chapter 26. As we see then, that not only is this a picture of a strong city in the future, a reference to the Messiah, the city of God, this is a picture of the church. He is speaking of the future church, and Christ will be the wall. Christ will be the bulwark. Christ will be the protection. Christ will be the safety to his people. Christ will be the one who will be the wall, the one who will be praised. Christ will be the one who will bring peace to those who are within that wall. And who is it that will be within that wall? Who is it who will be the one delivered in that wall? It is none other than the saints, the righteous, the church. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God we have an everlasting rock. The Lord our God has set a ring about his people, a defense upon defense around each one of his Christians. All the powers of providence and grace protect the saints, and it is Christ who does so. Christ is the Almighty. Christ is the All-Powerful. Christ is the one who protects his people as a wall about his people into whom we, the faithful, enter. This is a picture of the church. We are the righteous. We are the faithful who enter into that wall, who have before us the one shepherd, Christ Jesus, who is the leader and the help and who is able to protect his people in any way from all our enemies. He is the complete defense. He is the wall. He is the one who shall shelter us from any evil. Thus, as we will see, giving peace. But now, before I actually deal with that, and we move on to see the whole matter of trusting and having peace in Christ, I must make it understood that your residence within this city is a prerequisite for what follows. You cannot expect to have the peace that Christ offers, the perfect peace that Christ gives, if you are outside of the walls of the city of Christ, if you are outside of the wall which is Christ and his protection. This is the problem that we have today. People who are not genuinely saved, people who are not genuinely in the city, are claiming the promise to those who are. The promise that follows is to those who are the righteous, those who are the faithful, those who are within the wall, which is Christ. And so before we move on, you must have a residency in the city of Christ to have a share in the peace of Christ. But now look at verse 3. As he says in verse 3, the steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace. I'm going to focus on the last phrase of that, keep in perfect peace, before we go further. The peace is kept by our Savior. He is the one who gives his peace to his people. That's what Jesus told us, isn't it? In John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Peace is from Christ. He says he will keep. So I want to look at a couple of things here. First of all, the word of the Savior, the word of the Savior. It says that he will keep in perfect peace. Now, in the Hebrew, the word perfect is not there. It doesn't say perfect peace in the Hebrew. You know what it says in the Hebrew? It says peace, peace. It repeats the word peace. So it is peace, peace he will give you. Now, why would it do that? It does that for emphasis. It does that for emphasis, to say that this is a special peace, a special supernatural peace given to his people. It's not just peace, which would be good, but it's peace, peace. And that's why we can't quite understand the translation, so the scriptures say perfect peace. It's special peace. It's peace, peace. It has emphasis involved giving it that specialness, that perfectness for the people of God. But also it is done for certainty. Not only for emphasis, but for certainty. In other words, his people will have this peace. It's assurance that his people will have peace, peace. They'll have it. It is assurance, and they will have it in abundance. And so that's why it is called perfect, because it is above that which the world could possibly give. It's God's peace, peace that he gives to his people. That which is beyond what can be known from the world. That which is beyond what can be known by the lost. I almost began the message this morning talking about the stock market and the crash in the stock market, and how many people lost a lot of sleep in the last couple of weeks. People of the world who are dependent upon the things of the world. Now, believe it or not, this stock market crash affects a lot of people. Good people, Christian people, godly people. So I'm not just saying that everyone who has stuff in the stock market is sinful or wicked or lost. But you know there are a lot of people who are, who live and die by their finances and by stocks. And so I doubt that they had a whole lot of peace. You see, they're running around looking for the peace that the world can give them in wealth and finances, benefits, whatever. They didn't have a whole lot of peace because the world let them down. But our peace does not come from the world. Surely God has created all the world for us to enjoy, for our pleasure. But our focus is upon Christ, upon God, and our peace comes from him as we trust in him as the one who can protect us from such downfalls and debaucheries as our government or the stock market. Our peace is not as the world gives. The lost man outside of this city of God looks to these kind of things as their Savior. We look to Christ as our Savior. But again, this is why we see that Paul called it the peace that passes all understanding. I'm sure that there were great many Christians who did lose some money in the stock market. And yet they would stand there and say, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My faith is in Christ, not in my possessions. My faith is in Christ, not in my money. My future and my hope is in glory with Christ through all eternity, not in my retirement fund. And God will provide." This is where we find our peace. And it may confound the world, but it's perfectly logical to me and perfectly right to Christians to believe that Christ is the one who can give them peace even in the midst of such trials as this. But now, as in all, we find this to be not only the word of the Savior, peace, peace, but the work of the Savior. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace. He is the one who does it. As the sovereign God who is able to give peace to men's lives and men's hearts, he is the one who gives perfect peace. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace. Now I want to talk about some things that God is able to do when you recognize that God is a sovereign, all-powerful God. When you accept that and when you realize that, you will understand that there are things that God is just able to do. And some people today want to deny that he can do these things. But God, as God, is able to establish peace in your heart. It is God who gives peace. Remember, Christ said, "My peace I give you." Look at verse 12. "Lord, thou wilt establish peace for us." Now, you scholars of the Bible, what do you think that means? Do you establish it for yourself? Can you gain it? Can you earn it? Can you make it for yourself? Rather, the Lord will establish peace for us. How? Based on what? Since thou hast also performed for us all our works. God, you are in control. As God is in control of everything in every area of our lives, as He is in control and watches over our paths and some of these things that we've been seeing in our Wednesday prayer meeting sessions on the sovereignty of God and His guidance and His direction and the responsibility of man. If we've seen these things and we've talked about these things, but ultimately, God is in control. My brother Ernie used to say that as a truck drives down the road, God causes the dust to settle exactly where He wants it. This is God we're talking about. He is in control and He is able to establish peace because He is in control, because He is the God who does all these things, because He is God, sovereign, almighty, powerful God. And so, this is the God who is able to give life. Remember we saw a few weeks ago from Ephesians chapter 2 that it is only God who is able to take dead men and make them to live. You cannot save yourself. You cannot make a decision. Dead men don't make decisions. If you are depending on man to save himself and to make a decision, you will stay dead because only God can make dead people to live. Then, because He makes you to live, He reconciles you to God, as we saw in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. As we are reconciled to God, we now have peace with God. So we were dead and we were alienated from God. Christ makes us alive and brings us back to God as sons and daughters of God, and we have peace with God. He does that, and only He does that. But there are other things that He does. Practical things perhaps you can think of. After indeed you have been saved by Christ, it is the Christ who establishes or ordains peace in your life by bringing it to pass for you by works, our works, things in your life, things that happen in your life. Do you realize that as God, He is able to calm your heart and give you peace? He is able to supernaturally establish peace in your heart and in your mind. Remember, sometimes those are synonymous. The heart, the mind, it's from your inner being. God can supernaturally bring peace to those who ought to be in utter turmoil. We have mentioned this on several occasions in this study. But how is it that some of the covenanters could go to the gallows and go to their execution praising God, proclaiming Christst, calling on men to repent, giving praise and honor to God as they stood there about to be executed in horrible ways? How could they do that? Because God supernaturally gave them peace. And as we'll see, as they trusted in Christ. They knew that that was not their last day. That was just the door that would enable them to go through and be in glory with Christ forever. Amen. So they had peace because God gave it to them. God gave them peace. God is able to do that. You realize that today? Some of you are going through some difficult things. Whether it's work or whether it's life or some of the things that people deal with. I know that young people, I know I'm not young anymore, but I can still remember. You go through some difficult things. Things that you think, oh, my world will never be the same. Think on the things of Christ, and He brings peace. He can calm your very heart or mind because He is God. He can bring things to pass in your life that will bring you peace. He can bring people to you to encourage you, to help you. Friends, loved ones, a phone call. God is able because God is sovereign and in control. And He can bring peace to your life. He can bring to your mind past events, past places, past things in your life that bring peace and calmness to you. Sometimes I think of my kids or my grandchildren. It just puts a smile on my face in a very, very difficult time. God brings that back to mind. God gives you. God blesses you. God cares for you. And indeed, God can even bring to pass mighty and unusual things that suddenly change your entire circumstance that gives you peace. Remember Joseph? I mean, Joseph was a good man, a godly man, a righteous man, and he's sold into prison because Potiphar's wife wrongly accused him, and he winds up in the dungeon. And then the next thing you know, he's before Pharaoh, second in all of Egypt. God can do amazing things. God can do amazing things for you, for your family, for your church. We're praying for those. God is able to do even mighty and unusual things because it is the work of our almighty Savior to bring His people peace, peace, perfect peace. But now we've seen the city of Christ, or the city spoken of here. We've seen under that the peace kept by our Savior, the work of the Savior, the word of the Savior. But I want for us to consider, as we kind of sum this up, the work of the citizen. The work of the citizen. The citizen of the city. You see, it's not a work to get you into the city. No Christians believe that you can work to gain your salvation. It's not work that gets you into the city. But once you're in the city, you do things. And this is what he says. He gives these couple of things. Remember, it is the song that speaks of the citizens of this city doing these two things. Things which help them, as I said in the beginning, to maintain our peace. The first one that he mentions in verse 3 is one that we've talked about already. The steadfast of mind. The citizens who have their minds stayed upon Christ. Those who are steadfast of mind regarding the things of God. His mighty deeds. God is creator. God is sustainer. These are the things that Christians think about. You know, it helps you to have peace when you think about how wonderful God is. You may be going through a difficult time, but God is still on the throne. God is still almighty. God is still powerful. So as your mind is stayed upon the things of God, the love of God, how about the love of Christ? When you're down, when you're troubled, when you're going through difficulty, have your mind fixed upon what Christ did. Left glory, came in a manger, born of a virgin, born into poverty, went to trial, was condemned, was beaten, scourged, spat upon, cursed at, humiliated, crucified for you, for me. Think about that. Set your mind on the things of Christ and what He has done to secure you in that city, to secure your salvation, to protect you or to do away with the demands of the law of condemnation against you, so the wrath of God will not be felt by His people because they're protected by the wall in the city. Think about that. I'm in the city because of Christ and what Christ has done for me. Set your mind on the things of Christ, the love of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the teachings of Christ. He faced a lot of persecution and difficulty. but he remained steadfast and he remained at peace. We would then have this perfect peace, as our minds are stayed upon Christ. But the next thing that he mentions is the steadfast of mind, that will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. That's the other thing. It is the trusting in him. Trusting in who he is. Trusting in what he has done. You know, trust is a synonym for belief. I'm not saying it is the same word, but it is a similar word to belief. And in fact, we're going to see it is synonymous in some places. But it's belief and trust in what Christ has done. Belief and trust that indeed there is life after death. This is not all there is. And belief and trust that Christ has paid our sin debt so that when life ends in this world, we are transformed like him in the next world in glory, as opposed to wrath in hell. It is belief and trust that everything that Christ taught about him as being God and dying for our sins is true, is real, is right. That he is that wall in whom we take refuge for protection, for help. And because of all those things, we have peace. When a man or a woman knows the sovereign God of the Bible, he can trust him fully. That's what I started out by saying. There's so many people who just don't know who God truly is anymore. So there's a lack of trust. Not because of God, but because they're not being shown and taught who he really is. The almighty and powerful God. But when a man or a woman knows the sovereign God of the Bible, he will trust that everything that God does will be right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Everything God does is going to be done right, and that includes what you're going through. That includes us. That includes our life. Everything he does, even in regards to me, is right. He's in control. He's God. And I trust him that what I'm going through right now will ultimately be for my good. My good. And I'll be able to trust him that he is able to do anything to help me. Because he's God. And he can do all things. And he can do it for you. And he can do it for me. Whatever it takes to protect and care for you, God is able to do it. And if it is your time to go through that door to glory, you'll go through it with peace. We can trust that he is able to provide, to care, to bring us through, to bring us to himself, because he is God. I hope you understand. I hope you get what I'm saying. That since he is so wonderful and since he is so powerful, as you trust in him, you can have perfect peace because you know he's in control and he will do it right. I can have peace because I trust, because I believe that he is God and he does everything right. Do you trust him? Do you trust him fully? As a sovereign God who is in control and able to do all things for you, even as it says in verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. I couldn't help, as I was going through this in the last week in the study, to be reminded of a very old illustration that I probably heard 30 or more years ago. But I liked it, and it'd be good for the kids. There's a tightrope walker, okay? And he's the best tightrope walker in all the world. And he has his tightrope set up between two buildings. And he's going back and forth. He has only a couple of stories up, say four. is going back and forth between these two buildings in this town, putting on a display of his complete skill in being a tightrope walker. He goes out there and dances around. He goes out there and skips and does a tumblesault on the tightrope, four stories high. He goes out there on a bicycle on the tightrope. He goes out there on a unicycle on the tightrope. No net. He's able to do all these amazing things, carrying sacks of flour, all of this stuff. And as he comes back to one side, to one of the buildings, there's a young man helping him there. And the guy goes, "Wow, you're just amazing. You could do anything on this tightrope. Anything." "Why, thank you very much," the man says. "Thank you, son. Appreciate it. I can't believe you could do anything you want to do on that tightrope." "Thank you. Thank you very much." He said, "Well, wait a minute. Do you believe that I could walk back and forth on this tightrope with a wheelbarrow?" I absolutely believe that you could walk back and forth on this tightrope with a wheelbarrow. I believe you could do it with all my heart." He said, "Do you believe that I could walk back and forth on this tightrope with a wheelbarrow with a person in it?" "I absolutely believe you could walk back and forth on this tightrope with a person in it." "Get in." Trust has action to it. It's not simply that we believe that God is sovereign and God is in control. We live it. It is part of our beings. We don't look to men. We look to God, and we believe and trust that He is able to do and provide and care and to bring us through. Look back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, this very well-known passage, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." In all your ways acknowledge Him. There's action involved in that. We trust Him with all of our heart, and we acknowledge Him in all our ways. But do you notice that he says, "But do not lean on your own understanding"? It may not be what you want. You may not get what you think you should get. You may not have what you think you should have. But don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think you know better. It is the sovereign God who is in control, and you need to trust in Him, not in man. Don't lean on what you think. Trust in the God of the Bible that you know. Now, people, I'm not going to begin to say that this is easy. Sometimes it's pretty tough. When you are down, when you have lost someone, when you are in danger. But ultimately, pray that God would bring you peace as you trust in Him. Let's look at one more passage before we close. It's found in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is here speaking about the fact that the Gentiles will rejoice in Christ. He says in verse 12, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of all hope," or the God of hope, "fill you with all joy and peace," and this can be well translated, "as you trust in Him." Believing and trusting are synonymous. The word in the Greek here is the word pistuo, which is believing, but it means to trust completely, and it is even translated "as you trust" in some translations. Now may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, in trusting in Him, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what I pray for us, for you, that as we believe, as we trust, we will have peace, great peace. It is a difficult time. It is a difficult world. We mentioned what's going on in England. Look what's going on in America. What a mess! Sin is abounding. Wickedness is increasing. Christianity is attacked. You will be attacked for your faith. Certainly Christians that take a stand for the scriptures and truth are marginalized and even ridiculed. But as we believe, as we trust in God, in the truth, may He give us peace. Peace, peace, perfect peace, real peace, genuine peace. Oh, Christian, trust Him and He will give you peace. Before I close, I do want to refer back to Isaiah 26. And you need not turn there, you've read it. But if you'd like to, Isaiah 26. And I just feel like I cannot leave without calling on each one in this place to be sure that they are in this city. We have a strong city. The walls are Christ. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one who remains faithful. I call on you this day to be those who enter that open gate through Christ, into Christ. Be sure you are in this city. If you are not in this city of Christ, you have no right to expect the peace that we have been talking about. Furthermore, if you are not in this city in Christ, you have no security against the wrath of God, against the judgment of the law. If you are not in this city, you are in danger of an eternity in hell. But oh, come to the city whose walls are Christ, who will give you peace, protection, and security in this life and in the life to come. Enter through the gate into the city of Christ and be saved to the uttermost. Let's pray.